entice you with contemporary Christian music. We just like the ones that have the great content and the depth of scripture. So that's what we do after the second service. On Sunday, on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a ladies' Bible study, and they're going through the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, dealing with the in Asia Minor in the first century. They also reflect all through the dispensation of the church age. And of course, if they are concerned, that would put us in the era of, I like to call it the lazy church, because the scripture says that these were the lukewarm Christians. They weren't hot or cold, they just kind of hanging in there. And so, if anything, probably would describe today, people just kind of putting in, tipping their hat to God, coming, say, sometimes on a Sunday or Christmas or Resurrection Sunday, and that's about it. So the faithful, of course, attend, or they listen online, so we have that great capability. And just one or two quick announcements here. For those who are interested, we're not endorsing it one way or the other, just for information. If you wanted to find out things about the virus that's been haunting us for nearly 2 years, you can go to COVID.daystar.com. You know, the Lord is our day star, of course, the morning star. And so COVID.daystar.com, they have information there, current update on what's going on with the virus. The other thing that you might check, which is going across the country right now, is something called Patriot Academy. Patriot, regular Patriot, P-A-T-R-I-O-T, Academy, all one phrase, patriotacademy.com. And what we're going to some classes right now, and basically the concept is that they're going to go through and explain the Constitution. So they're teaching the Constitution and basic principles of freedom, also the history of our nation and the history that actually occurred, not the history that's often taught in schools and on the media and in some of the fictitious programs that you see, but the actual history of the greatness of our nation. And so we see that this Patriot Academy is quite a thing, and they're having an impact all over the nation. Organizations are getting together and having this training and actually being able to train others. So you might interested in that, patriotacademy.com. That's our little plug for those folks, because we certainly believe in the Constitution. One of the things that I mentioned, they talked about the longest Constitution in history, and that was one thing that I had really has had the longest Constitution in history, because it started in and went all the way down to the Malachi 440 BC. And if you want other 400 years, they have over 1,500 of that Constitution, really, till the Lord instituted the new covenant. And so Israel was under that covenant for almost 1,500 years. So I think we're a little short with a little over 200 years. But considering that, ours is probably the longest Constitution that's ever been, even though today undermine and even obsolete our Constitution, as great as it is. Well, it's our custom moments at the beginning or silence. We feel that that is essential to make sure that we can confess any that we're aware of, keeping in mind one of the ministries not only unbelievers, so that we can acknowledge or confess the New Testament. If we confess our sins, and that word in Greek means simply to name, to cite, to agree with God that it's a sin. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful from all unrighteousness. And that picture that we forget. And we believe that we then fulfill the command to be filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ at the moment we believe in his finished work. But the filling or enabling is based on whether or not we have sin in the life. So in order to clear the deck so that we confess our So we take a few moments for silent prayer for that function. And if any time during the class I say something that causes you to have a mental sin or angst, you can just bow your head and silently confess that sin, and we can move on. Nobody don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. It's between you and the Lord. And so you can make sure that you're in fellowship to understand the mind, the Word of God. And in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the creation. We thank you for everything that is marvelous as we are living our lives that you have prepared for us from eternity past. We thank you for the fact that you have also provided access for us into your very through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous gift, the salvation that you've given. And we pray that we might be worthy, as it were, of that salvation by our obedience to you and to the principles that you have, because we recognize that you desire above all else simply for us to be obedient in order to please you. And that, of course, gives us great honor and blessing in this life, as well as rewards and blessings in the life to come. We look forward to these things, Father. And so we pray, as we study this evening, that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I did have one additional announcement I neglected to mention, and that is that we're looking for used computer laptops for the orphanage in Uganda. We have an orphanage over there, a congregation that listens to our ministry, and it's Pastor, I hope I say this correct, Bamuleka, I believe, or Bamuleka, and he's the pastor there, and they listen, and of course, we sent them some things for the orphanage, and now they're looking for some laptops, so we just sent one that we had, and if you have a used laptop, or you've got another one and you want to participate, just get a hold of us, and Judy will show you and tell you exactly how to make this available to these young students that are believers in Uganda. What a wonderful thing. We have a ministry all across the pond there. So that's a great thing as well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, I'm going to go back to verse 1 just for a moment. It sets the stage. We have been looking at in my opinion, one of the in Israel of the southern kingdom, so many give about, except one bad military decision cost him his life. But we don't have any arrogance that is mentioned as it is of the others. We don't have any, as great as David was. He had hundreds of wives and concubines, and then Solomon outdid him. And so they did have a lot of sin, and yet we don't see that. Looking at leadership, the concept of leadership in our particular special that we've been doing. So far we've been looking at basically Old Testament. We will, at some later time, look at New Testament, of course, which would include Paul. Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But for now, we're going to be looking at the last king of the southern kingdom that was an honorable king. There are four more that are his sons and grandson. And of course, they did a terrible job. And eventually, the Lord had enough and he took them out under the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And so that was the end. So really, this is the end of the good times in Israel before they had taken they were taken into captivity. So bittersweet. Great time during the life of Josiah, but not such a great time and the kings that followed and what happened after that as they were taken into Babylon. Although there is some good news at the end of the picture, because Daniel and his friends managed to make it through the captivity in Babylon. And as far as we know, they lived through the entire 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah said they would. And David or Daniel prayed about it. And we don't believe he went back, but they went back under Cyrus the Great and many of the people, and they reconstructed the torn parts of the temple and the walls and everything of Jerusalem. Of course, that's found in Ezra and Nehemiah, subject for another time. At any rate, this is kind of the downturn after Josiah, but at least for the moment, we have good King Josiah. So if you can ever remember, he's one of the greats, if not the great. In fact, it says that if you look at chapter 34, it talks about here when we started in the he was king at 8 years old, which is amazing. I can't imagine too many 8 year olds that would be a king of a nation, but he certainly was and did a great job. It took him a few years to, as we say, get his sea legs. That's what my father used to say, he was in the Navy, and being able to stand on board ship without falling over. At any rate, when he was 16 years old, he began a 10-year cleanup, removing all the idolatry, the pagan worship sites, tore them down, ground up all the idols to powder, just did a marvelous job. And he continued to do it, not only in the southern kingdom, but in the northern kingdom that had been ravaged by the Assyrians. And there really wasn't anybody up there that was doing very much at this time. And so he went through the whole land of Israel and cleaned house, as we say. He cleaned up the swamp. And he really did. I mean, he went through and just did a marvelous job as part of the greatness of his particular ministry. So we've been looking at that. One of the things that I wanted to cover last week, and I kind of omitted it, I wanted to pick that up when he was doing this. It says over here in chapter 35, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit here, but in chapter 30, I think it's 30, let's see, is it 35? Over down in verse 20, it says, after all this, when he had set the temple in order, that's not the one I wanted. I guess it's over in Kings. I'm sorry. The thing is, we have this in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. The passage I want is over in 2 Kings, so go over to 2 Kings, and there it is, 2 Kings 23, 2 Kings 23, and about verse 10, 2 Kings 23:10. I talked about this last time, kind of a sour note here, but one of the things that was defiling the southern kingdom was the fact that they had adopted much of the pagan culture from Moab and Ammon. Those were the lands that they went through before they crossed the Jordan. Unfortunately, they picked up some of the pagan rituals. About that here, and it says in verse 10 of 2 Kings 23 that they defiled. He defiled the Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. And Molech, later called down there Milcom in verse 13, was the abomination of the sons of Ammon, and there was one similar, the Chemosh in Moab. And so what these were, just briefly, they were just like a giant furnace shaped like a man. And what they would do, unfortunately, in this pagan worship is they would give their infants into this fire and have them burning to death. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine? Sounds like abortion today. We have sanitized it, but we have our own Moloch today, Chemosh, by those who participate in abortion. And, of course, this was after they were already born, so it would be infanticide. And what would they do? wanted to go back here is this word Topheth actually says the place of the drums. And what they did is while the people were burning their children alive in the furnaces of Moloch and Chemosh, they would be fornicating as part of the worship service. Can you imagine? I mean, it's almost impossible for us to imagine. That's why God said, go in and wipe these people out. They are so evil, they just need to be destroyed. And of course, unfortunately, they picked up some of the elements of their pagan worship. They would use the drums to drown out the cries and screams of the baby. Kind of like what we do with abortion. It's kind of the silent scream of these babies that can't be heard, but they have documented and shown that these babies do scream and cry out. And so what they did is they had the drums. And of course, the drums that all pagan cultures have used down through the centuries. And even today, we find that among the young people, the music many times is drowned out by drums. I don't know that I can make a connection there, but obviously I like a nice drum beat with my music, but it can be used and really just destructive because that's what it was here. Some of the things, obviously there's much more that could be said, but it is kind of negative and I want to get on to the positive. But he cleaned this up and he took any of these pagan idols down. Where the groves were, they chopped them down and just cleaned them completely during his life. None of the other kings had done it completely as Josiah. Even Hezekiah permitted some of this to remain. All through of Rehoboam, all of them permitted, even David and Solomon permitted these pagan worships to go on. Solomon even had some in his later years in the temple. And so it's just amazing that this continued. And for all those years, God permitted it to go on. But in 586, the southern kingdom went out. So God gave a long time of mercy. But there is a day of reckoning. There is a time when God says, enough already. Those who are righteous and living honorably before the Lord. And they were successful because they honored the Lord through all. So if we're honoring the Lord, even if it goes south, as it were, looks like it may, but we're faithful to the Lord in one way or another. He is going to deliver us, take us to a better place, rapture the church, which is what we are hoping for. Well, I just want to go back and pick that up. Actually, we're a little further. We're down there now I looked at some of these things, point H on page 11, if you have your outline. But I did want to go back to G because the fact that they I've got a Bible. I got some in my study. I got a couple out here. Got one. And of course, today, put the carnation from their wedding, and their wedding pictures are stuffed in a Bible somewhere just for safekeeping. Here we're talking about the Word of God handwritten on these scrolls, and somewhere way back, like in some dark closet in the temple. They had gone through, and we see that they actually had uncovered this thing. And so we get back to Second Chronicles, actually mentioned in both Second Chronicles and Second Kings. We see here, we looked at this in chapter 34. So go to Second Chronicles 34, starting in 29. And that's where we left off last time. I just wanted to pick up that other information. So in Second Chronicles 34, 29, then the king said, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, the scripture, specifically, we believe, the book of Deuteronomy, which was the sermon text of Moses, recounting everything that was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so he recounts it in what we call the sermon text in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't think he read the entire Pentateuch, which is quite extensive. Bible class you'd ever want to go to, I'll tell you. Night and day in Bible class, that'd be it. However, you can do that sometimes. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in one sitting and start the clock and see how long it takes you. Well, if that was their Bible class, it was mighty long. At the very least, it was the book of Deuteronomy, which many of the commentators suspect it was, because that kind of is a summary of everything in the other four books. At any rate, that's what was found. They brought it out, and then he gathers all the elders, these are the leaders of Israel, to Jerusalem. And he went up to the house of the Lord, that's the tabernacle, and the temple in this case, because it's been Solomon's temple, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people. So everybody came down to Jerusalem for this particular event. It's spectacular for a Bible class. You talk about a Bible conference. They had all of Israel and even sent up into the northern kingdom for those who were remaining who hadn't been taken up into captivity. There were a lot of them. They were mixing, of course. The Assyrians were mixing the populace that they sent down there with the Hebrew people, but there were still Hebrew people up there, even though they'd been involved in paganism. I think many of them that were left actually were the faithful. And so he sent out to everybody, and they came from everywhere for this Bible conference. And we're talking here 50, 60, 70 miles down to Jerusalem from the northern part of the kingdom and up from the south as well. And so it says here that and he read, that is, the king read. Can you imagine the leader reading the scriptures? I mean, we've had some presidents who've quoted the Bible, some misquoted the Bible, some used it in some way that was not intended by the Bible, but to have a leader of our nation, a president, actually read from the Bible. Well, it happened in the early days with George Washington and many of the founding fathers. They would read portions of scripture as part of the political landscape when they were going to in Congress, and they actually read scripture. But we haven't seen that for decades, and really for several hundred years almost now. At any rate, it says that he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Well, if you go with all the words of the book of the covenant, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you can test and see sometime. Just read the book of Deuteronomy, see how long that takes, and then read from Genesis to Deuteronomy and see how long that takes. Either case, it was a long Bible class. By the way, they stood. At least they stood towards the end, but it says that they stood, and it doesn't say they stood at the beginning or the middle of the end. They were standing, and so we'll see how that works out. The one that was found in the house of the Lord. And, of course, again, that may have just been that portion in Deuteronomy. No one knows for certain. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimony, and the statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Book Deuteronomy, or the five books of Moses, the so-called Torah. Now we have the commandments; those are the Ten Commandments. The Hebrew word Devarim, the Ten Statements that we know. And then we have the statutes. That's what we call the spiritual law code. By the spiritual law code, we mean everything that pertain, from our understanding, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The festival days, the priests, all of the things that they wore, all of the sacrificial system, everything that was part of the Levitical system was part of the statutes. The Hebrew word is the kokim, the statutes. And then we have the Devarim, not mentioned here, but it simply says the testimony. The testimony is everything that God did by way of a testimony, and that would pick up not just the judgments and the things that God gave by way of law, because some of them translated as law here. So the testimonies and the laws would include the judgments, which deal with all of society, but they also would include things like the tabernacle, which testified to God, the things that were in the tabernacle, the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, testimony to the men that were involved, to the priests and to all the people. So we basically cover the Mosaic Covenant here in this, and it says he was going to perform them. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdom, it says, to stand. Now they put there with him, stand. Qualifying word, stand for the whole reading, to stand for some of it, stand up, assembled. It sounds like they had a Bible class where they had to stand up. It's interesting because find that when we sit down, sometimes in school, you'll remember, maybe you won't, but I remember there were classes that I was sitting down, taking notes, and suddenly I would find myself dozing off. Perhaps the message was not as scintillating as I had hoped, and the instructor droned on, and I dozed off. But when you're standing up, you fall down, you see, and so you probably won't sleep standing up. So it may be that they actually stood up. It's interesting today that many of the news commentators on television, they used to sit behind desks. You'll notice they all seem to stand now. Even in the football games, the commentators seem to stand. I've been in doctor's offices where the secretaries have some type of a kneeling thing rather than a chair so that they find it healthier to stand during the day. And so I don't know if that's the case here, but they apparently stood for a good portion of this, and that way they were listening, and that's the point. And so they stood up, basically. And he says here, so the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to all the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah removed, here he goes into the abominations again. It says, he removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, not just the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, but all the northern kingdom called Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. This, we talk about mandates from our president. They're not really laws because that has to go through Congress. We have people talking about this is a law, that's a law. They're not laws unless they go through the process that we have based on the Constitution. So people calling things laws today that are not. However, in Israel, the king could give a law, and they, per se, institute a law, the Senate then to approve it, and finally the president to sign it or the king to sign it. The king law, covenant, things that were pertaining to society. Israel, that didn't mean had to participate in the feast per se, obedience based on the covenant in other areas of the laws, like the second half of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder, steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, mother and father. Those are part of the civil law code as well as the second half of the Ten Commandments. Those applied to everybody. So they had the Ten Commandments as part of their constitution. The preamble to the Constitution of Israel. First Ten Commandments, spiritual part of the law code, the statute, the kokim half, starting with honoring your mother and father all the way down to not coveting, that pertains to society as a whole. That would be delineated through the books of Moses under the judgments or the mishpatim in the Hebrew. So we see that the obedience was demanded here by the king of all those who were present, and they would serve the Lord. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn, they, that is all of Israel, did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. So they were obedient, meant that they had to be, but unfortunately, after his demise, we see that many of the people who had secretly rejected the things of God, they seem to dominate. And so society kind of goes back and forth. Remember, we had Manasseh, terrible king, and his son Amon. After we had Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, then terrible King Manasseh, terrible King Amon, 57 years, and then finally Josiah at 8 years old, and at 16, 10 years of cleaning the swamp, and he had a great reign, and died at a young age, as we saw, of 39, and after that, it went right back to what it was before. So the things that we see in our country are simply those things that we see all through history, where nations rise and are obedient to God and his principles, the principles of divine establishment. Those who love the Lord predominate in a nation. They don't force everybody to become a believer, but the principles of God predominate in a nation. But when they are not, the predominant culture carries away back into the pagan worship, just as it did in Israel. And following Josiah, they went right back to where they were before. And so you see, freedom is a tenuous thing. It has to be maintained and transmitted to every generation. And if it's not transmitted to the next generation, that nation falls. We talked about this concept of the Patriots that we were talking about. What is it? PatriotAcademy.com. These are the people who are holding to a constitution. This would be part of what the Hebrews would call the judgments of the Mishpatim. Everything that depends, that deals with society, doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual. However, without a spiritual framework, there's no reason to even have laws or rules. What does it mean to be a patriot? And so there has to be some basis. Well, the basis of our constitution is in the laws of God. The basis of the Mosaic covenant and everything that was part of it, Codex 1, 2, and 3, is based on God's laws. And so, obviously, a nation that disapproves, disagrees, and alienates from God and his laws, that nation is doomed to fail, just as Israel did. Now, they went out into slavery. I don't know that that will happen to us, but already we have lost a great many freedoms in this nation, and we need to fight for the freedom that we once had, and so that no more freedom is lost. And so just as they fought for freedom in the time of the Maccabees in 164 BC, and just as they fought for freedom with the good kings Hezekiah and then Josiah, you have to maintain it. And after each of those, the nation went down. So every generation has to maintain the freedom. And of course, it is maintained through a faithful relationship to the God of creation. We understand it as Elohim, and of course, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have all of these passages. I did want to look at one more over there in 2 Kings 23. We were there, but go back to 2 Kings 23, and we'll pick up what it says there about this particular situation as well. So in 2 Kings 23, let's see if I can find it here. Let's see, 2 Kings 23. Oh, yes, the first. Well, I'm in chapter 30, so wait for me. I'll get there. Second Kings. I have them tabbed here and still can't find them. All right. Second Kings 23, 1 through 3. And here it is. It says, the king sent and gathered all to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And here's the same basic thing. And it says that the king went up to the house of the Lord, almost exactly the same wording as we saw over in 2 Chronicles. All the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And then, of course, it says that they stood. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to carry out the words of the covenant, which were written in the book. And here it says, and all the people entered into the covenant. That's a little different phrase than we saw over in 2 Chronicles. All the people agreed. So the covenant was agreed. You'll remember when Moses and called the people, now, yes, we'll do exactly as the Lord says. And of course, every time they did that, they said that, they turned right around and went back into their pagan culture. And it was just tragic when Moses was on the mountain. You'll remember 40 days, and they figured, well, he's a goner. He went up there, and he died on the mountain. And so he came back, and he found pagan worship, worshiping the gods of the Egyptians, particularly the golden calf, and so and just terrible things that were going on. And that happened time and time again in Israel. So we see that freedom is tenuous, and it has to be gained, and even with a great leader like Josiah, a great leader like Hezekiah, a great leader like Moses, it has to be gained in each generation, or that freedom is lost. And even in the wilderness, 40 years, it was touch and go. There were times when Moses kind of threw up his hand, and even God said, I'll just destroy this people and start over. And Moses, oh, no, please take me. And he said, no, he said, I'll just discipline the ones that need disciplining. And so they had that interchange. So, you know, the nation has to be obedient as well as the leader. The great combination is when the leadership is positive to God and the nation has a large percentage. We call it a pivot. To deliver our nation. Right now, I could go through the statistics, but from what I understand, the pivot in our nation is less than 40% of the people who are constitutionally savvy, who want freedom, and the greater percentage, over 60%, want slavery. They want socialism. They want some type of program where the government does everything for everybody. And so that destroys the freedom. So right now, our pivot is very small. And we need to pray that we can enlarge the pivot to over 50%. So it doesn't mean that everybody becomes a believer or that we force people to believe in Jesus Christ. But the principles of establishment are taught in the book of Romans. And therefore, we need to understand that they are for everyone, not just for believers. And so this is something we need to pray about for our nation. So anyway, we see that this is found in both passages, both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And so I wanted to continue on at that point. And so we move down to chapter 35 in 2 Chronicles. Again, we find this in two places. We find it over in 2 Kings as well. And so the Passover is in 2 Chronicles 35, 1 to 19, and it's in 2 Kings 23, 21 to 23. It's a little shorter version there. So we'll look at the Chronicles passage. Then Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the day of the first month. The month of Nisan, that's when Moses was told to celebrate it. That's the beginning of the spiritual calendar in Israel. The agricultural calendar starts what they call New Year's and the first of Tishri, somewhere around September or October, November, towards the end of the year, the month of Tishri, actually September, October, the first of the agricultural calendar that we find. We actually have a Hebrew school child about 900 BC who actually wrote up on a tablet that particular calendar. It's called the Gezer calendar. It's written in Old Hebrew. It's a marvelous document. At any rate, the first month of the spiritual calendar, God said, let's make this be the first month and the day Nisan, the 14th, the day of the Passover, and that was established by Moses, for Moses and the people when they were delivered from the Egyptians. And it says, he set the priests in their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. He also said to the Levites who taught all Israel, they're the ministers, the pastors, were the ones who taught the word of God. They also offered the sacrifices, and they also, as it turns out, were the administrators of the affairs of state. I've often said they wore two hats. They had a spiritual hat, that was their Levitical offering and priest function. Then they had their hat for administration, and so that was part of what their job was, who were holy to the Lord. Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on the shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. And so basically, apparently the ark was in storage. I don't know where it was, but it wasn't in the temple, in the Solomonic temple. I mean, this thing had gone into disrepair even during the time of Manasseh, as we said, and Ammon. So he wanted it put back in there permanently in the temple, the Solomonic temple. And prepare yourselves. So 2 Chronicles 35, 4, by your father's households, in your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Everything that they recorded as particular operations with regard to the worship within the tabernacle itself, in this case, the temple. Moreover, stand in the holy place according to the sections of your father's household, of your brethren, lay people, this would be the general populace, according to the Levites, by the division of your father's house. And then, of course, it talks about the offering system here. And even down here in verse 7, it says, well, let's see, it's hard to skip over things here. But basically, it says in verse 6, prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present. And look at this. It says that he contributed for the Passover 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. And these were the king's possessions. This is just unbelievable. 30,000 and then 3,000 bulls. That's just what the king offered. And it says here the officers also contributed to the people, the priests, and to the Levites. And then it lists those. And then it talks about offering for the Passover the priest for 26,000 of the flock and 300 bulls. And so they go through this and talks about all the offerings. It's just unbelievable. In verse 10, it says, and the service was prepared. The priests stood at their stations, and the Levites by their divisions according to the king's command. And so we see this here in these passages. And I wanted to just flip back now for a moment. Let's see if it goes. I think we ended there, 35. Check here, 35. Verse 16. So the service of the Lord was prepared on the day to celebrate the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar. That's the altar of burnt offerings of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. Thus the sons of Israel were present, who were present, celebrated the Passover at that time and unleavened bread for 7 days. The feast of Passover, one day, Nisan the 14th, and on if there was one intervening, for 7 consecutive days, they had the Sabbath of unleavened bread. And then right after the first day, again, if it was the Sabbath, it would move one day. We have the day of first fruits. For our understanding, that's the day that Christ was raised. Passover was the day he was crucified. And at the beginning of unleavened bread, for 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the grave. And, of course, finally then raised on the day of first fruits. But this is the time that they celebrated. And there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel. Can you imagine? This is how long ago we find that it actually occurred. And Samuel, about 450 years. So a Passover like this had not been celebrated back from 1121 to 1150 in that range. So somewhere in that area, this Passover, we believe, celebrated around 122 BC. And this one hadn't been celebrated since the days of Samuel. Now, Samuel was the one who anointed Saul king, and then David and Solomon. So this goes back before the kings, to the days of Samuel the prophet. And there hadn't been a Passover celebrated in all, can you imagine, 450 years? And God has put up with this nonsense for 450 years. Just my imagination. And Josiah, that's why I say he has got to be one of the greatest kings of all of Israel, in my opinion. And so they celebrated such a Passover, and it says in the 18th year of Josiah's, make that a key. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, then we had the final problem. And the final problem was the one mistake I found with King Josiah, and that is, as great as he was, he went half cocked, as we say in the vernacular, because that the Assyrians were his great enemy. Of course, a number of times, the kingdom down through the course of history. Under Hezekiah, you'll remember, they came, and that's when God gave them a miraculous deliverance. He set the clock back several hours and then delivered the southern kingdom from Sennacherib, and God miraculously killed 185 Assyrian infantry, a miraculous combat situation where Israel didn't have to do anything to them at this particular time. And of course, Josiah, the Babylonians were about to kick them out of power, and Assyrian Empire. And around 606 to 620, so right around this same time, the greater power was Babylon. And King Josiah, fearful of his and from Egypt, was coming up to do battle against Babylon. Not Babylon. I'll just go up there and I'll Jerusalem. Pharaoh never 100 miles Amish, but he yeah. And so we have the information stated here. I don't know if down on time. Oh no, but we'll just have to have another hour of class. Anyway, if you're there, you can read through it, and I don't want to spoil it. We'll have to come back next. So in 2 Chronicles 35, finishes it up, and I tell you kind of the story, the long and the short. Enough, an unbeliever apparently had an omen from God that he should go and do this because Babylon was the greater threat. And Josiah died, and those four kings down to Zedekiah, they ended up going into captivity, not to Assyria. So Pharaoh was right to attack Assyria and not Babylon, because Babylon was going to be the I'm sorry, I got that backwards, don't I? I guess I do. Yeah, anyway, he was going to attack Babylon, and Josiah thought Babylon was the greater enemy. Go. Could have probably had another few years of great reign, but it short, pray about it before he went. His one great error. Well, we'll look at it, and that will finish up our study of the king of the southern kingdom, and then we'll talk about the key principles of leadership that we can apply in our own situation. Father, again, thank you for this study that we've various aspects of, but nevertheless, important. Because it points up the need for obedience to you and to your word. And these things will give us not only blessing individually, but blessing and prosperity as a national society. We pray for these things for our nation. We pray for mercy in this diversity. Without freedom, who hate our Constitution, the whole system that God has ordained through the founding fathers, under your word, as the founding fathers look to your word and guidance from you, Father, to establish this great nation of freedom we find ourselves. Father, we pray that if there's one person today that is here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that they would recognize that Jesus Christ is the God-man and Savior of all of us. He lived a perfectly sinless life, becoming second Adam. Every man, woman, past, present, and future, for all time, one. And because he did it, we can have everlasting life. We can have forgiveness of all of our sins. We will receive a resurrection body. We will have home in the palace in the heavenly Jerusalem in the future. We'll get to sit at the banquet table with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called in Revelation. All of the blessings that accrue to you if there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John clearly says that he wrote the things in his epistle in 1 John for those who would believe in the name of the Son of God so that they might have everlasting life and they might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. But God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son. Whoever would believe in not perish, but have everlasting life. Why don't you do it before you leave tonight? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we've had in freedom to study, to be permanent understanding, so that we indeed might be pleasing in your sight and obedient in all things. Come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.